Welcome to the Think Kingdom Church podcast. I am Marcus Looney, the creative arts director here at Think Kingdom Church. We want to welcome you to the final week of Esther, Living Sense in a Divided Land. Let's go ahead and jump in and see what God's word has for us with our lead pastor, Antoine Lassiter.
We're coming to the series finale, the book of Esther. Okay, so here's what I need for you guys to do. I'm going to say that again, and then I just want you to just like go off, okay? We are coming to the series finale of Esther. Thank you. Living Sense in a Divided Land. Now, I don't know about you, but this series has been really appropriate. Living Sense in a Divided Land. Now, last week, praise the name of the Lord, it took me 10 minutes to vote. Thank you for those who voted back in August or whenever you started early voting. I appreciate it. So here's the thing. So I did what I told you I was going to do. I voted on Tuesday, and I got ghost. I didn't look on social media. I didn't look on CNN. Far as I know, I don't know who's the president, because I literally disconnected from everything because I want to be careful that I do not destroy my witness. Because it does not matter what flag you wave in the political sense. What matters is Jesus is Lord. And if your guy won, praise the Lord. If your guy lost, praise the Lord. It don't make me no never mind, because I am a sojourner. I am an exile. I'm an alien in a foreign land. I serve a living God, not a dead one. And according to scriptures, I serve Jesus, who sits on the right hand of the Father. So when I pray, I have an advocate with the Father through Jesus Christ. I don't pray to Republicans or Democrats. Everybody got their preference. Everybody in here got different pairs of shoes on, hopefully. We walk differently. We go in different places. Some of us live literally an hour and 20 minutes away from this church. Some of us are, who in the world? They love Jesus. Okay. So we all walk, but we all walk differently, but we should all walk under the authority of Jesus Christ. So wherever you are, say this back with me, wherever I am, I represent the King. Your Facebook page represents the King. Would Jesus unfollow you? Okay, so this, right, so living sense in a divided land. It's like, all right, series finale. So by now, we know who Esther is. Mordecai, Haman, right? Haman is the bad guy who wanted to kill everybody because he wanted to kill all God's people because Mordecai did not do what? So he got upset and wanted to kill everybody. Now that's an overreaction. But he was so close to the king that his overreaction led to a law that was literally going to kill everybody. When I say everybody, I'm talking about the Jewish people, the people of God. So, turn of events, remix, Haman is killed because Esther, this is a short review. I just encourage you to read Esther chapter 1 through 8. But Esther, you know, she rises up, she's a queen, and his plot is discovered, and King Ahasuerus. Now, if you saw the previous sermons, I butchered his name on several occasions. But God loves me. And the more I say Asa Harris, I get it right. So just keep reading your Bible. That's the message. That's the point. Words are, and I'm going to butcher some today because Haman has some sons with names that are not like Bob, John, and Mike. And it's just, anywho. So Haman had this law, and the law was not overturned, but they put another law on top of it. And this law was authored by Mordecai, and Mordecai was like, okay, so here's the old law, the Haman law. The Haman law was kill all the Jews and plunder, take everything they possess, kill them dead. So when you think they're dead, kill them again, and then take all their stuff. Mordecai's law was like, okay, look, if anybody attacks you, people of God, you have a right to defend yourself, but don't take nothing. So if you're attacked, you can attack, but don't go looking for a fight. But if one come to you, you know what to do. So that was the law written in my language. Okay, so now with every good series finale, you got to wrap up some things, right? So remember, God is never mentioned in this book. But just because you can't trace them does not mean you can't trust them. Oh, you need to write that down. That was good. I'm an amen myself on that. Because just because you can't see God don't mean God ain't working. Thank God that he did not answer all your prayers. Because you and I only saw the part that was enticing. We didn't see the consequences. And so God was like, nah, doc, that ain't what you want. I love you enough not to give you what you want. Boy, that'll preach. That'll preach. So Mordecai, once forgotten, is now feared. You talk about coming from the bottom. Now he's here. He's the right-hand man of the king, and now he's feared. Like they're afraid of him. So chapter 9. Now, I apologize. I don't. I take that back. I'm about to read 32 verses. I heard that in the spirit. So it's up, but it's important. It's a lot of reading, I know, but let's face it, we do so little reading at home. All right. Esther, chapter 9, verse 10. The king's Chapter 9, verse 1, I'm sorry. The king's command went and law went into effect on the 13th day of the 12th month. And like every pastor, I'm almost finished. The month of Adar. On the day when the Jews' enemies had hoped to overpower them, just the opposite happened. The Jews overpowered those who hated them. In each of King Ahasuerus' provinces, the Jews assembled in their cities to attack those who intended to harm them. Not a single person could withstand them. Fear of them fell on every nationality. Everybody's scared. All the officials of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and the royal civil administrators aided the Jews because they feared Mordecai. For Mordecai exercised great power in the palace, and his fame spread throughout the provinces as he became more and more powerful. The Jews put all their enemies to the sword, killing and destroying them. They did what they pleased to those who hated them. In the fortress of Susa, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. And these are the names that I'm going to butcher. Including, why you do this? Okay, so I'm just going to call them nicknames by short, just so I just don't. All right, so including Pars, Dalphon, Apasta, Poratha, Adalia, Aridatha, Parmashta, Ares, Eridia, and V. Thank you. I appreciate this. They killed these 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. However, very important, they did not seize any plunder. So Haman had a bunch of Haman juniors walking around here, and they killed them too. That's right. Don't leave nobody alive. This is bad to preach at this moment in U.S. history, but let's go. On that day, the number of people killed in the fortress of Susa was reported to the king. The king said to Queen Esther, "In the fortress of Susa, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men, including Haman's 10 sons. What have they done in the rest of the royal provinces? Whatever you ask will be given to you. Whatever you seek will also be done." Historians believe that he was in awe of what the Jews were able to accomplish. And so he's like in awe of this. So Esther answered, "If it pleases the king, may the Jews who are in Susa also have tomorrow to carry out today's law, and may the bodies of Haman's 10 sons be hung on the gallows." Now, this is not a rope around their neck. This is impaling them, the gallows. So he's like, so we kill them. So can we just put them on a stake and show everybody we about that life? The king gave the orders for this to be done. So a law was announced in Susa, and they hung the bodies of Haman's 10 sons. The Jews in Susa assembled again on the 14th day of the month of Adar and killed 300 men in Susa, but they did not seize any plunder. Why does the Bible keep talking about they did not seize any plunder? I'm glad you asked. I will tell you later. Keep listening. The rest of the Jews in the royal provinces assembled, defended themselves, and gained relief from their enemies. They killed 75,000 of those who hated them, but they did not seize any plunder. They fought on the 13th day of the month of Adar and rested on the 14th, and it became a day of feasting and rejoicing. Let's party. But the Jews in Susa had assembled on the 13th and the 14th days of the month. They rested on the 15th day of the month, and it became a day of feasting and rejoicing. Let's party. This explains why the rural Jews who lived in villages observed the 14th day of the month of Adar as a time of rejoicing and feasting. It is a holiday when they send gifts to one another. Mordecai recorded these events and sent letters to all the Jews of all of King Ahasuerus' provinces, both near and far. He ordered them to celebrate the 14th in the 15 days of the month of Adar every year, because during those days, the Jews gained relief from their enemies. This was the month when their sorrow was turned into rejoicing. Hallelujah. And their mourning into a holiday. There were to be days of feasting, rejoicing, and of sending gifts to one another and to the poor. God never forgets the poor. All right. So the Jews agreed to continue the practice they had begun, as Mordecai had written to do. Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, very important, put a circle around it. The enemy of all the Jews had plotted against the Jews to destroy them. He cast the prayer, which is dice, that is the lot, to crush and destroy them. But when the matter was brought before the king, he commanded by letter that the evil plan Haman had devised against the Jews return on his own head, and that he should be hanged with his sons on the gallows. For this reason, these days are called Purim. For the word pure, because of all the instructions in the letter, as well as what they had witnessed and what had happened to them. The Jews bound themselves and their descendants and all who joined with them to a commitment that they would not fail to celebrate these 2 days each year, each and every year, according to the written instructions and according to the time appointed. These days are remembered and celebrated by every generation, family, province, and city, so that these days of Purim will not lose their significance in Jewish life, and their memory will not fade from their descendants. Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, along with Mordecai the Jew, wrote the second letter with full authority to confirm the letter about Purim. He sent letters with assurances of peace and security to all the Jews who were in the 27 provinces of the king of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, in order to confirm these days of Purim at their proper time, just as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had established them, and just as they had committed themselves and their descendants to the practices of fasting and lamentation. So Esther's command confirmed these customs of Purim. were then written into the record. Lots there, but this is the series finale. So, give you context. This is about 8 months after the close of chapter 8, about 9 months. And this is the day, remember, this is the day that Haman is like, yo, we're about to kill all God's people. And you keep hearing, verse number 5, they did not plunder, they did not take anybody's possessions. And so we read this, that, listen, in verse number 2, you can don't attack unless your enemies attack first. And so, you see verse 6 through 10, Haman's heritage, very important, it's mentioned. We mentioned this previous chapters, but he's an Agagite. And the Agagites, King Agag, all the way back in 1 Samuel, literally almost 600 years in the past, God commanded King Saul, listen, the Amalekites, they don't like you because they don't like me. So sometimes the enemies that we have nothing to do with us. And so God says, listen, here's what I want you to do. Y'all remember talking to King Saul, paraphrased by me. You remember when you guys were coming out of Egypt and at the back, this people were warring against you and was harassing you and looking for the weak, looking for the mothers and the women and the children, and they came on the back of you? Yeah, those are the people that are my enemies. They hate me. So what I want you to do, King Saul, because you was appointed by me, what I want you to do is fully obey me and kill all of them. Kill them so bad that you don't take any plunder. You burn it all. Make it, because I need to show my enemies who I am. King Saul start winning the battle, and then he start counting all their stuff. Man, they got a lot of stuff. They rich. I'm telling you, there's a lot of things wrong, but pride is a monster. Boy, God tells you, I need you to do this, Saul. And you may not say this, Saul, but your behavior literally tells God, I got this. Do you not know partially doing right is still wrong? He defeated them, absolutely, but he did not obey God, because when he saw the spoils, he was like, Tip, yo, we about to feast. And then when God's like, listen, I need for you to kill that king, because that king wicked. You know what Samuel, you know what Saul did? Saul kept the king alive. Samuel, the prophet, walks up to him. Hey, I need to talk to you about something. So I was like, hey, I'll be right back. Walks over to talk to Samuel. And Samuel's like, hey, disobeyed God. What are you talking about? I defeated the enemy. God told you to destroy all of it. Destroy them. Don't even let the hamsters live. Kill all of them. Everything they touch is bad. Just kill them all. And so Saul was like, well, I mean, what we're going to do is we're going to take some of that stuff and we're going to make sacrifices. And then Samuel's like, obedience is better than sacrifice, bro. You disobeyed God and now you're trying to give an offering. He rejects your offering. He wants your obedience. You mean to tell me, like, you worship God like this? Okay, I'm here. Okay, yeah. No, he wants all of this. He wants all of it. And then Saul was like, look, man, I'm about to have a meeting with my leaders. So we have victory. So here's what I want you to do. That's some good stuff you said, but honor me in front of God's people. Let them know I'm still king. Pride is a monster. So it's crazy. Now 600 years later, people of God got to deal with what you didn't kill. I mean, you, Nate, I'm looking at history. I'm going to jump in and jump out. I ain't going to stay too long. I'm looking at history. And maybe if the true church spoke out against, then 400 years later, we wouldn't have to deal with the original sins of the Father. And so remember what God told Saul. Don't take anything. But then in Exodus, this is so crazy, Exodus 17 and 14, in Deuteronomy 25, God makes a promise to have war with the Amalekites from generation to generation until they are destroyed. And it took a while, but don't you sleep on God. He's going to fulfill what he promised. Okay. Okay. So when we hear, everything's important. And so when you hear Haman, an Agagite, that's King Agag, who's an Amalekite, and all of this is the series finale. It just took about 600 years to write. What does that mean to you? That means that you can't determine how your story going to end just because you got a few bad chapters. All right. Okay, you missed it. It's good. All right. Haman has 10 sons, and I'm going to go through this quickly, but you know, it's interesting, in the original Hebrew, those names are listed in like a column that's separate, so that means they're important, but the 10 sons' names were never mentioned until chapter 9, because Haman is long gone, but his seeds are still there. Okay, yeah. There are things that Antoine has to kill me that I should not pass on to my sons. Okay. So these are the names. These names are written in the original text to stand out and bring attention to. It's almost like God made a hit list. He said the first son that got to go is Parshandatha. That's a Persian name, and it means self-conscious. So the seeds of Haman, is being passed on to his sons. The second is Dauphin, self-pity. Aspatha, self-sufficient. Paratha, self-indulgent. Adalia, false humility. Eridatha, self-assertive, forceful. Your personality is 15 yards ahead of you. Let me stop. Not you. Pasmasta, strong-fisted, self-ambition. Arizea, pride and arrogant. Aridea, self-righteous. I'm sorry, no. Eridea is superior attitude, and Vezatha is self-righteous. So I want you to think about this. So here's Esther fulfilling what God said back here. She's fulfilling what God said back here and said, listen, make a public display of those 10 sons of Haman. Because self, man, when self is at the center, we will not do what God called us to do until self dies. The reoccurring theme in Esther is a tale of two distinctive paths, one filled with pride and one filled of humility. Because they may have started out round about the same, but here's what suffering does to you. Suffering either makes you bitter or makes you better, depending on the lens in which you see it. God's people should see God from a sovereign place. So we are not moved who is in the White House. That doesn't move us. Who cares? Because we're the people of God. In other words, sovereign God can use a righteous king or evil one, because he God. Why in the world will God just did not overthrow King Ahasuerus? Man, read Esther chapter 1. Some people, when God allowed the people, God's people, to return back to the place, the godly place, the city of God, when some of them went home and some of them stayed in a wicked land, both prospered because God's way is so much better than our own. Okay, I see you still wrestling with that concept. Haman's pridefulness produced seeds from himself that led to destruction. So the job wasn't complete until his seeds of selfishness, his sons, suffered the same fate. I don't know who I'm talking to, but you better kill Haman Jr. Because Haman Jr. going to grow up. And see, pride, Proverbs 16 and 18, pride goes before destruction. And so there's two distinct paths. There's a self-serving. Everything is about you. And you use people. That's why all these relationships are just so short. Because once you suck them from the benefits, on to the next one. Self-serving. See, Haman not only wanted revenge against the Jews, but he wanted to profit it. So when his law was written, kill and plunder. The people of God merely want protection and to right a previous wrong. King Saul, several hundred years earlier, was commanded by God to eradicate the Amalekites and not take anything. Saul did the opposite. So the people of God learned their lesson. That's why even three times in this chapter it's mentioned, but they didn't take any plunder. Because my forefathers may have messed up, but on my watch, I'm going to get this right. I'm going to obey God completely. I'm not going to be like I swim. No. I'm jumping all in. What I got to lose? There's more riding on my obedience than God than just me. It's more riding than me coming to church and lifting my hands. I got people after me that going to either benefit from my obedience or be plundered by my disobedience. These sons of Haman were put to death and displayed publicly. Self must die before victory is accomplished. Think it not strange when you see, and I'm talking to my colleagues, I'm talking to us. Think it not strange when you start seeing pastors falling. It's not God's will for them to humiliate, to be humiliated. And I have to repent from this, and I did this, and I did that. That's not God's will. God says, humble yourself. There are people that's crying out to them, you better watch yourself. You're not the same guy you were a few years ago. And God sends warnings, loving warnings. Because humiliation is merely just forced humility. That's all it is. And so if we don't humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, okay, Satan, have your way. All right, Esther chapter 10 is only three verses. King Ahasuerus imposed a tax throughout the land, even to the farthest shores. All of his powerful and magnificent accomplishments and the detailed account of Mordecai's great rank with which the king had honored him. Have they not been written in the book of historical events, the kings of Media and Persia? Mordecai the Jew was second only to King Ahasuerus. He was famous among the Jews and highly esteemed by many of his relatives. He continued to pursue prosperity for his people, to speak well for the well-being of all his descendants. Here are my final thoughts for the series finale. Number one, kings, presidents rule over nations, but God rules over them. Although God isn't mentioned and isn't quoted quote unquote seen doesn't mean he isn't there. The beauty of God extends far beyond the banners that we wave. Psalms 22 and 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Here we have this horrible king. Even in this book, a lot of the Jews still celebrate Purim in this historical context. But kings, presidents rule over nations, but God rules over them. The second point, ambassadors for Jesus can operate anywhere, everywhere. How many saved folk? You're an ambassador for Jesus. You're called to be an ambassador. You don't have to be a priest. You don't have to be a prophet. You don't have to be a pastor to have influence. You don't need to go to seminary. You don't have to plant a church. All of us have opportunities to serve, not just in our church, but wherever God sends us. Well, where he want me to go? Just list where you are. You can start with your address. You can go to your first neighbor. You can go to your neighborhood. I don't know if you go to the gym or not. You can go to the gym. You are an ambassador. So ambassadors don't necessarily have to wear their Jesus on their sleeve. They wait for an opportunity by the power of the Holy Spirit. I go uptown Charlotte, and sometimes there's a guy on a bullhorn. Reminds me I'm going to hell. I'm walking. He says, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. Me? You may not be called to do that. But where are you? You called somewhere. 2 Corinthians 5 and 20 says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead. Listen to this. We plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. No, I'm not a poster. No, I don't knock on people's doors saying vote for this person. I'm saying, remember Jesus, be reconciled to God. All right, number three, there are no small roles in the kingdom. Women, men, children are important to the work of God. Esther comes from humble beginnings and is used in an unconventional way. It is important to understand what Romans 2 and 11 says, for there is no favoritism with God. I ain't got God on speed dial. I pray just like you do. There are times people come to me because I guess me and Jesus be hanging out all the time. But the reality of it is that you have access to God because of Jesus. I'm not your Jesus. Your role is not small. Our earthly identifiers create no value and distinction between us and our Father's eyes. No race, no gender is superior to the other. Christ alone holds the most honored position in the family of God. And we are in Christ. And in that way, we are one. That's why Galatians 3 and 28 says, for there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Number four, God pursues, God loves, God cares for, God saves, God invests, God is faithful. Don't take your eyes off God. Do it. Psalms 53 and 2. God looks down from the heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Romans 3 and 10. This is the reminder. There's an old song that my grandmother used to sing. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. In other words, it's all about God. Number five, God wins and we rejoice. The middle of the book of Esther seemed dark and hopeless. You got this petty, selfish, foolish king. An evil man is promoted. The story doesn't end there. We win because God wins. Try to hear that. We win because God wins. Don't win off our own strength. Where they get that from? It's all about God. All about God. John 16 and 33 says, Jesus reminds us he has overcome the world. Here's my wrap up. Don't forfeit the series finale of your life. Don't. Like sometimes, man, when I look at the days ahead of me, look at the squandering of the days behind me, I get discouraged. Man, I wish I would have finished that. Oh, why did I get that? Knowing it's going to lead to this. Just like the book of Esther. Sometimes, like, I don't know about you, but sometimes when you're watching a binge series, 13 episodes, sometimes it starts off slow. Between all of that, so many twists and turns, you keep watching. Cliffhangers and the disappointments, connecting to someone who meant you harm and learning the lesson down the road. But in between the time you realize they meant you harm, your heart's broken. And you're hurting. It's easy to try to just jump to episode 13. You can't get to episode 13 of your life until you go through the other episodes. See, but one of the interesting observations of the book of Esther, it's easy to emphasize what you see is most important. So when you read the book of Esther, depending on your lens, you see oppressed people. You see the Jewish people, ethnicity, your identifiers. Or you identify with Esther, she's a woman. Then you see Mordecai, patriarchy. All of these different identities. Then you look at the politics of the king. He was evil. Or the policy and how it affects everyone. See, you can make it about these one things, this one thing, good versus evil. But here's the series finale. Don't miss this. And it's the most important thing. All of the patriarchy, feminist, oppressed people, oligarchy, all these things, ethnicity, are blatant. It's out there. Don't miss the subtlety of God's presence. Because missing the subtlety of God's presence will keep you focused just on oppressed people. That's it. It's all about oppressed people. No, it's all about women. No, it's all about blacks. No, it's all about Republicans. No, it's all about Democrats. So it divides us. People of God who are here, don't argue aside. Don't just see the oppressed or the ruling class, laws, women, or patriarchy. Once you just see that side, your attempt is to come against that only. I need for you to see Jesus. Because we got to stop focusing on treating the symptoms of brokenness while ignoring the cure. So what I do is I align myself to a culture or to a thing that doesn't fully express the will of God. I was talking to someone who's struggling in their body and God healed them, but they're not a believer. This is my encouragement. It came out wrong, but it's the truth, so forgive me. I said, God healed you. And that's to be celebrated. That's to be applauded. And I stand with you. But you're still going to die. God healed you from that, but your soul is still going here. And oftentimes, if we're not careful, we treat symptoms without getting to the root. We need to see Jesus woven into our own lives. Think, Keenan, you hear me say this. The Bible's not about you. The Bible's not about me. The Bible's not about us. It's all about Jesus. John 5 and 39. 40. Jesus says this. You pour over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them. And yet they testify about me. But you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life. Let's not pour over scriptures to see the oppression or the triumph or become prideful. Let's pour over scriptures to see Jesus. It's all about him. The angst, the tension that you feel, it's all about him. Suffering that leads you to him is worth it. Success and every desire that you have that leads away from him is not worth it. I want my sons to be educated, upright citizens, but I want them to know Jesus beyond all of that. Don't walk with me because you can have a better life or you can understand how to treat your wife. Walk with me to see Jesus. That's my heart. That's my heart. So if anything destroys my witness about him, take it from me. Not about getting more stuff. Not about feeding the community food only. They need Jesus.
That was Pastor Antoine wrapping up our series in Esther. Kings, presidents, prime ministers, dictators, and the like rule over nations. But remember, God rules over them. If you or anyone you know is blessed by anything you hear on this podcast and you feel led to give, feel free to text the word GIVE to 704-741-3705. We want to thank you for walking with us through the entire series of Esther, Living Sent in a Divided Land. Go ahead and subscribe to us on YouTube, Facebook, and Instagram under Think Kingdom Church. And as always, you can go back and hear this full series and more right here on the Think Kingdom Church podcast.